If some of you were here a couple of Wednesdays ago, I got to share. We've been doing a series on Wednesday nights about the disciplines of disciples, and it's been really good. If you missed last Wednesday, you really missed it. Pastor John shared from his heart, and he shared just personally what it means to know the Lord and how that what that has meant in his life and how God has just ministered to him and spoken to him directly. And I don't know, when somebody's lived it and they've, you know, it's just so real in their life that it just translates. Last Wednesday was one of those nights. How many were here Wednesday? Just a few of you? Okay, yeah, it was good. And I was blessed. I think if you haven't been yet, I encourage you to come. We're getting in the Word and we are growing. Amen? Well, this week, as I was praying about this, I just felt to stay on this. I mentioned this passage that we're going to be reading today 2 weeks ago. And we were talking about the importance of, you know, having a relationship with the Word of God and living in the Word of God and having that be the life of, you know, lifeline for you as a disciple. And then I just kept meditating on this, and this passage just kept, you know, God just kept opening this up to me. And then I looked and I like saw all sorts of, I follow a number of ministries this week, you know, on Facebook and social media and stuff. And there was like several of them, they're all about the heart. So I said, well, God, you must be talking to the body of Christ about the heart. So this morning, I just want to talk about issues of the heart. We're in Proverbs chapter 4, scan down to verses 4 through 20 through 23. And I'm going to read out the New King James Version. I don't know if you guys are able to put the verses up, but we'll try. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs, some versions say, flow the issues of life. Somebody say amen. Well, let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We come to your table to receive, God, that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, we do give attention to your words. We incline our ears to your saying. Father, I pray for release this morning of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. God, that you would open up with the eyes of our heart to see what you want us to see this morning. Lord, we receive your implanted word with humility and your grace, God. We thank you, Lord, for your word. It is life to us, Lord. But it is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. We thank you for that. Thank you for guiding us, Holy Spirit. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, we give you the praise and glory. Everybody said, amen. Well, you hear about, if you look up or you go to the doctor, they're always talking about the importance of a healthy heart, right? Roger, yep, he's been hearing about this. And keeping it healthy. And, you know, they will say normal, they'll say a number of things. They'll say you need to stay active. They'll say you need to reduce fat. Stop drinking, smoking, sleep. You need to sleep well. You need to reduce stress. All of these are things the doctors will tell you to help your heart. And it's important to have a good heart physically, but even more so, the heart of our life, the seat of our emotions, the seat of our will, our intellect, is what the Bible refers to as the heart, the center of who we are. Amen? That God is interested in that. And he's interested in us being strengthened in our heart. The Bible says that those who endure to the end will be saved. So if you're, I do know one thing, that if you're going to endure, you need a strong heart. Somebody say, amen. And so God wants us to have a strong heart. And so this morning I want to talk about issues of the heart. I believe we as a nation are in an interesting place. We are divided. We're facing a lot of turmoil and chaos. Every week, news cycles are insane, right? It is nearly impossible to keep up with the constant changes and crazy things going on. I mean, if you were to go back 20 years and somebody gave you the news headlines from this week, would you believe it? Right? I mean, we're in a chaotic world, and I really believe in the Bible that talks about the principles of sowing and reaping. And so we as a nation, the Bible says in Galatians 6, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And so as we as a nation, as we've moved farther and farther away from the Lord in our hearts, right, and you can see this in surveys they've taken of different generational brackets. That Barna did a survey recently I'd heard about, And you, as you go through from the baby boomers to the whatever, the X generation to the millennials, you see lower and lower percentages of people who have a true biblical worldview in our nation. And so that should alarm us, church. That should alarm us. And so I heard that this week, and I was like, wow, that's not good news, but I know God has good news for us. And I believe he's coming to touch the hearts of our nation. And here's the thing. We can ask for political answers, and we should pray for our leaders. We should pray for wisdom and strength and God, that God would guide their steps and everything. But you know, true change is not going to happen in this nation without hearts changing, because we are going the direction of our hearts. We're headed in the directions of our hearts. And this is, and we can complain all day, all night about different leaders and this or that, left, right, center, wherever you may sit. But here's the fact of the matter. We have a representative government, and those folks represent where we're at. And so it should come back. You got a finger pointing this way, you got four pointing back at us. Amen. It should bring us to our knees and go, God, we need your mercy. We need a revival in this nation. We need transformation in the hearts of this nation. We need to see a change, amen? And so with that is where I really want to go today. I believe in the midst of all this, God is trying desperately to get our attention. I said he's trying desperately to get our attention and talk to us about the real issue, and that's the condition of our hearts. You know, revival always starts in the church with God's people who are seeking him with all their heart, their mind, their soul, their strength. Nearly every move of God throughout the generations has been some people who got believers who got together and just began to cry out to God. I had the opportunity of sitting with George Otis a few weeks ago, and he was just, they're in Europe doing a tour of all these different places where they had revival in the British Isles throughout the ages, and it was amazing him talking to us and sharing the stories, because you have just how God moved and how God answered them and how God transformed their communities when people got hungry and they turned their hearts completely to him. Because he responds. God's not holding back on us. Now, we may be holding back on him, but God's not holding back on us. All right? He wants our whole heart. You know, when we look at the heart, the Hebrew word says leb. It's the center. It's the soul. It's the seat of our emotions and passions. I mentioned that earlier, the will and intellect. I like to look at it this way. The word picture would be like a teeter-totter, right? You have your spirit man who's been born again, amen, is a new creation in Christ Jesus over on this side. And then in the middle is your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. That's your heart as the Bible's referring to it. And then on the other side is your flesh. And that heart is where we make the decision. Are we going to teeter towards the flesh? Or are we going to teeter towards the spirit? Amen? The Bible says to be led by the spirit. It says to have our mind set on the spirit is life and peace. The mind set on the flesh is death. And so in that place of teeter-tottering, we decide where we're going to go. And so your heart is the center of all that. The three special functions, knowing, feeling, and willing, ascribed by modern psychologists, were attributed to the heart by the biblical writers. So understanding that, we'll start there. The three things I really want to talk about this morning is diagnosing our heart condition, letting God do that. And number two is to talk about transforming our hearts. Amen? And then thirdly is really keeping our hearts. Three things I really think God is drawing out, the really Holy Spirit drew out from this passage for me. It says, my son, give attention to my words. Are we willing this morning to let God speak to us concerning our heart condition? Are we willing to give attention to his words? I don't know about you, but throughout the ages, I've had some struggles with ADD here and there, okay? I believe we have a little bit of an ADD society. People are constantly on devices. They're constantly pulled to and fro to this or that. Rarely do they get a moment where they are alone in their thoughts. Recently, my brother-in-law introduced my wife and I to this program on History Channel. You may have seen it. It's called Alone, where they take 10 people who volunteer, and they're dropped in the middle of the northern Vancouver Islands. And in this rugged terrain, and basically they're left alone. They have nothing except, you know, a few supplies that they can choose. And then there's a few men, there's women, and there they are in this rugged terrain trying to figure it out. They have no contact with anyone. And you see, as you're watching this program, men and women getting alone with their thoughts and what happens. And one guy said this one. He goes, He said, if you're going to be out here alone, you better like yourself. So I think this day and age, people don't ever really sit and think about what's going on with their life, right? They don't have time. They're constantly engaged with some device or some distraction. And here's the Lord calling, saying, give attention to my words. But I love how he says it. He says, my son. So he comes to us in relationship. My daughter, give attention to my words. And so I want to talk. I looked up a few things on how doctors will test the condition of your heart. Okay, I'm not a doctor, so I'm probably going to get some of this wrong. My sister-in-law is not here to set me straight, but some of you probably could. One of the ways they do this is this. They use chest x-ray or heart MRI, and they look inside to see how your heart's doing. Well, God has his own x-ray, if you will. Look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. And this is Samuel's at Jesse's house, and he's going through all the different sons of Jesse, and he's going through them one by one. The Lord told him to go anoint the son of Jesse, and he's going to find who the Lord has chosen. And he's gone through all the sons, and he's saying, don't anoint this one. And because he's looking at him, oh, he must be. That must be your man, God, because he's got great stature. He looks good. And the Lord says, nope, that's not the one. I have rejected him. For God, this is the important part. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He's scanning through all of our facades. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he called them painted sepulchres. They were full of dead men's bones. He saw through their outward piety, their religiosity, their hypocrisy, and he saw through to who they really were on the inside. See, God doesn't judge the way we judge. Amen. God's not looking on the outward. I mean, we are a whole culture that's totally focused on outward things, on carnal things. And God's saying, where's your heart at? And so he's looking, he says, this is not the one. Acts chapter 13, verse 22 goes on to further say, when Samuel eventually finds David and anoints him to be king, and then as it's being recounted in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says, after he had removed him, he raised up, and he was removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. See, when no one was looking, David was out in the field, praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord, giving his entire heart to the Lord. And if you want to know why God calls him a man after his own heart, look through all the Psalms that David wrote and see how he was. He was a humble man. He was a man who honored God, who praised God. He was a man who recognized without God he was nothing. He gave all the praise and glory for every victory in his life to the Lord. I mean, this is a guy who completely dedicated himself to the Lord. So that's when you say, but you look at the scripture, you see David's sin. My kids came home a couple weeks ago from Sunday morning service, and we have awesome Sunday school teachers here. I got to tell you, we got into it like an hour. We are really blessed. I'm so thankful for my wife and Kayla and all the others who volunteer, and Ben and Vonda and others. I mean, the ministry here is amazing, and the fruit of that is I get home, and my kids are still talking about what they learned in Sunday school, and they're just giving me a preach on David and his issues, and it's just amazing. I love it. And they were talking about his sin. And so when you look at his sin and what he did wrong, you go, that's a man after God's own heart. But then you read Psalm 51 and his response when Nathan came to rebuke him concerning his sin and how he turned back to the Lord. See, every time he fell, he went right back. His compass of his heart was continually set on the Lord. And so the Bible says the righteous man falls seven times, but he gets back up because the compass is set towards the Lord. And so that was David's response, and that's what God called David. I'd like to be listed in that list. Come on, somebody. A man after God's heart. If you have a testimony of your life, if it's someday there's the beginning and the end dash on your gravestone, I'd like to have it say, a man after God's heart. That would be a wonderful testimony. Moses got another testimony. He got the meekest man alive. Surprisingly enough, he wrote that himself. The other one's an EKG stress test, right? They strap these things on you. I've never had this, but it sounds terrible. Not bad, okay. Electrocardiogram to test for heart disease, and they look at your heart's rhythm, your blood flow, all these things. So God has a stress test. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17, 19 through 9 and 10. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. This is the unregenerated heart, of course. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. You know what this is telling us? Is we're unable to really truly diagnose our own hearts. Because below the surface, there's things that we don't even understand going on. Because Proverbs 25 refers to the, it says this, it says, a plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. What do you think of deep water? You look in, it's dark, right? You can't see the bottom. And so it takes the Lord to come in, and so Proverbs 20:27 says this, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of the being. And so God comes of his being. God comes in with his light, goes into those dark areas, amen, if we'll let him. I mean, he sees it. It's just a matter of us acknowledging what is going on and allowing the Lord to speak to us about it, amen. Because underlying there, there might be things you struggled throughout your whole life with. And trying to understand why. And a lot of times we try behavioral modification. We try to change things on the outside, and it's temporal, and it fails. Amen? It fails. But then God comes in, and he, with his Holy Spirit, if we'll allow him, he begins to show us what's really at the root of things. What's really behind the fear, the anxiety, the pain, the anger, whatever it was that caused that. Pastor John was speaking Wednesday, and he was saying how the Lord showed him during a period of his life how things that he had heard were said and replaced it with his thoughts. And some of them came back from childhood. So how many know you got some things that are buried down deep in your heart that you may not know are there that are driving some of your behaviors and how you respond in relationships and things, and yet God is able to show and shine light on it, and yet he's not ashamed. He still loves you. Isn't that awesome? When you know how much God loves you, you can let him go into the deepest, darkest places and say, have your way, God. Check it out, Lord. Only the Lord can search those murky, dark waters and bring understanding. Proverbs 23:19 says this, listen, my son, again, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Have anyone heard that verse in the Bible that says, follow your heart? No. It's not there, to my knowledge. This says, direct your heart, if you're wise. Tell your heart what to do. And we've got a whole philosophy in our culture that says, follow your heart. You watch movies, you watch TV, you watch shows, whatever. It says, just follow your heart. No, that is not leading good places. What did we just read? The heart is deceitful. It's dark. It's got some dark stuff in there. Why would you want to follow that? We want to follow his heart. His heart for us. And so he says, direct your heart in his way. It's not biblical to just follow the whimsical impulses of your heart. And we've got a lot of Christians, that seeps, I'm sorry, whether we know it or not, a lot of Christians fall into this trap. And it's easy. The societal view is just do what feels good. Right? And see how bad this has evolved. Talk about evolution. How about devolution? I mean, it's just devolving. That's what's happening in the world. It's degenerate. The world is getting worse and worse and worse. It is not getting better. People are not getting smarter and better. They're getting dumber and weirder, all right? Remember that movie Dumb and Dumber? It's dumb and it's just add a lot to. I mean, it's like exponential now. Why? They have preschools. They have preschools that are teaching students, four-year-olds, that their gender is not based on their anatomy, but it's based on how they feel. What is wrong with us? That's how far this has gone. You can go to New York City where they have like 80 different classifications of gender. It's something crazy. Whatever you feel like being that day. No, that is not the case. Come on, somebody. That's where this goes. Do you see the dark path this goes down? We just do whatever we feel like. Follow our feelings. Let our feelings take the lead. That's the craziness and the insanity that our society is going to. He says, the wise man directs his heart. The psalmist did this. He says, my soul, why are you disquieted within me? Pray, set your hope on the Lord. Praise him. You got to direct your soul. You got to talk to yourself. There's some self-talk that's healthy. It's a lot healthier than where society is going. Amen? God is trying to get our attention. Danger. National heart disease. God help our nation. Number two is transforming our hearts. Here's the good news. Amen? Starts with a heart transplant. A new operating system. We'll go into the IT analogy. A new operating system. He says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Amen. Let me tell you what, the condition of the unregenerated heart is not such that it can be changed. It needs to be replaced. We need a new heart. The unregenerate heart needs to be transformed, metamorphosed. It needs to become something totally new. Amen? God comes in. He makes us a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. There's a new creation that happens when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? You got quiet. Do you believe that about yourself? God's given you a new heart. And then he goes further. He goes, not only do you get a new operating system, but he says, I'm going to write a new code or rewrite in your hearts. Ezekiel 36, 27 goes on to say, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Amen? Let me just paint this picture for you. When I was not saved, when I was not serving the Lord, here's the picture I can give you. It was like I was in a dark room. Which is appropriate, I think it's appropriate. If you look in Proverbs 4 before this, it says, the wicked stumbles around in the dark and doesn't even know what they're stumbling over. That was me, okay? I was in like this dark room, just living life aimlessly without any purpose and just doing whatever I felt like. Thank God he saved me. And it's like I was throwing darts in the dark and didn't even know where the board was. And then the Lord comes in with his light, his glory, his salvation in my life. Reveals himself to me, everything changes. And the picture was like the light's coming on, and all of a sudden there's a dartboard in front of me, and it's Jesus. Not that I'm throwing darts at Jesus. Follow me here. So that's kind of weird, Pastor. I don't know why. That's not nice. But it's his righteousness. It's who he is. Not only can I now see it, but I now have a desire to hit it. See, a lot of things, what happens with Christians is they get saved and they're in this honeymoon period. And it's glorious. And they're like, Jesus, Jesus, I love Jesus. And then trials or something or persecution because of the word, affliction because of the word comes. And then or life just in general comes and it comes at you and it just gets you discouraged and things. And then they forget where they were. They forget what God's done in them, where they came from. And you got to know, this is why it's so important. We're going to get to keeping our heart, but the enemy is coming to steal the word from your heart. Not only that, the cares of this world and all that are coming to choke the word in your heart. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit, but that's just a lot of us get stuck in this trap where the enemy's coming to with accusation, things like that against us. But God's put a new motivation in us to seek Him. And so here's where I was going. I forgot my example here. But you're first saved, and then you mess up. Anybody done that? Okay. I'm not the only one. You mess up, and all of a sudden it feels real bad. Right? Feels real bad. And you're like, it didn't used to feel this bad when I was a sinner. That's because it was your nature. That's how you operated. That was your disposition at that time, was to, you had been so conditioned to sin that you just, there was no conviction why not to do it. You know, then you get saved and you have a new heart that's inclined towards righteousness, and you're fighting against that, and it doesn't feel good. That's not God condemning you. It's you operating outside of who you're really meant to be, who God's called you to be. And so if you're here that way this morning, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. You just get right back into who God called you to be. Say, repent, turn from that, and move on. Amen. Set the compass of your heart on Jesus, and it will be good. So Romans 12:2. This transformation is not a one-time event. It's ongoing. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, ongoing transformation looks like what Proverbs 4 was describing. It says, my son, give attention to my words, listen to my sayings, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Four things there. Give attention. See, that's your thinking. The Bible says to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? We're giving attention to His Word. So this is it. I want to encourage you. Many times our life gets so busy that we can't take time to just sit and bask in the Word of God. And if your life's that busy, I'm not trying to be mean, but it's too busy. It's too busy. Really, this has to be a priority in our lives. And I really want to encourage you in that because of what it will bring you. He says it's life to those who find it, and health to all their bodies, to health to all their flesh. And so make time to just sit in the Word of God. And it's not about quantity, it's quality. And I mean that in terms of the Scripture, but there is time commitment to it because Jesus deserves our time. He deserves our time. He deserves our full attention. Yes, Father, I'm here to hear You. Now, in my house, there's only one time I can do this. And it's not always easy. And it's before the rest of my family wakes up. It's just me. Because once they're all awake and there's stirring and things going on in the house, I can't get back to that place. That's just me. You got to find your place. What is your place that the Lord has for you? There's a place of solitude in the life of a believer where you go up to the top of the mountain with the Lord and you really find Him there and let Him talk to you. We're talking about disciplines of disciples. That is a critical one. If Jesus did it, we need to do it. We need to find that place in our life. Amen? All right, you got quiet. Stay with me. So thinking, meditating on the Word. There's so many things competing for our attention. If your life is busy, give some things up. But let the Lord talk to you about that. Listening, hitting the mute button on life. There's too much noise. God's talking to us in a still, small voice. Many times He can't be heard over the noise. We need alone time with Him to get that. Seeing. This is the place of revelation. Do not let it depart from your eyes. I believe it's the place where God just begins to open up. We talked about that rhema word where God speaks something so fresh to you and it becomes so real and so alive in your spirit. And it does the 8-inch drop from here to here. It becomes life. It becomes the implanted word. It gets planted in your life so that it can bring forth seed. It can bring forth a harvest in your life. Amen? God's word is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder the soul and the spirit. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And so there's a place where we need to listen, let it come in, see, let him begin to bring revelation in our life. You want a good prayer? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. I just prayed at the beginning of this message. Open the eyes of my heart, God. Let me see it. Let me see it. And then when you get that revelation, here's the thing. I don't know who I was talking to about how many times in Scripture the word remember is used. Bring it back to your remembrance. Bring it back to your remembrance. Keep that thing alive in your life. Don't let it just die into the memory and fade away. Keep it alive. That's an important part of meditating. It's an important part of once you have that revelation, there's life that brings forth a harvest. That seed goes in, and there are things happening below the surface in that deep, dark cavern that you can't see. You got to believe God by faith that that word is working in your life. Amen? All right. Number three, keeping our hearts. Are we doing on time? I want to repeat this part. It says, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Charles Spurgeon has a great message. He refers to this heart as a reservoir. As a reservoir. And so in that, your reservoir can have all sorts of water. And out of that, God, you know, there are streams. There's, you know, your life is an outflow of the reservoir of your heart. Our lives are an outflow of the reservoirs of our heart. It's the center of us. Our life is going in the direction it is going because of where our heart's at. Now, I'll take that a step further. Our lives are not going in the direction it's going because of external circumstances. Are you hearing me? Bible says, what did we just read? Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if I'm being conformed to this world, it means I'm letting external things shape me. Are you with me? And so if there's something in my life, and there's things that happen to us, there's trials and tribulations we go through that are not that, but I'm saying the general direction of our life is based on the compass of our heart. Are you with me, or... You got quiet, all right. And so if we're honest about that, right, because two siblings could be raised in the same terrible circumstances and have different outcomes because they choose to respond differently to what they went through. Just because you had bad upbringing, all these things, society is going to point to all sorts of reasons why you're messed up. And it never wants to deal with the core, the reservoir of our heart. I'm not saying those things didn't matter. I'm not saying that they weren't hurtful or painful. Please to hear me. This is not what I'm saying. But I'm saying at the end of the day, God can touch your heart and heal you. And his word is greater than what you've been through. His power is greater than what you faced. His power is greater than what your life has been through. And so we just look at that honestly, that we can be transformed. We can allow what we think in our hearts to be aligned with what God's thoughts are. Because it says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Saying the thinking of the heart is setting the direction of where I'm going. If we really want to know why our lives are the way they are, we need to look at what our hearts are reflecting. Proverbs 27:19 says this, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. I look in there and I go, God, where's my heart at? You show me. What needs to change? That's not a scary endeavor. Repentance is a gift. This is the problem. We never get to a place of repentance if we're continuing to make excuses or blame someone else for what's going on. Well, that got quiet. The true place of repentance takes ownership. I can't control what other people do to me. I cannot control how other people react to me, respond to me, do that. All I can control is me. I can only respond the way God calls me. And what somebody else did to me does not excuse me to respond unbiblically. And if I'll be honest about that, then there's a place, a gift of repentance, because I see the goodness of God and what I can be. And I see His love, His mercy, His grace. I see Him on the cross suffering for me. And I say, I need to get on the cross with Him. How about instead of me being hurt by somebody, I get hurt for them? That's different. That's love. It says, man, they may be hurtful, but maybe who knows what's going on in their life. Do you ever do that? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Right? Do we ever believe the worst, the best thing first? Not typically. I mean, there's trigger things that come in our life, and we look at a response, the way we respond, and it will tell us something about our heart if we're listening. It will tell us where we're at for real. Wow, I got angry. What is that about? And I need to turn to the Lord and go, man, Lord, what's in there? What's causing me to respond that way? What lie am I believing that's causing me to respond that way? What have I embraced that's affecting me to relate to people that way? All right, I got to move quickly. Five keeps here. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep it full. Keep it full. God did not call us to empty, meaningless lives. But He said, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But, love God's buts, but I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. Keep it full. God wants you to have a full life. He says this, I'm going to go through them quickly. John 10:10 was that. There's fullness of joy. David put it this way in Psalm 87:7. He says, then those who sing as well as those who play the flute shall say, all my springs of joy are in you. Let Jesus be your main spring for your reservoir. He is everything we need. John 15:11, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made, come on, full. Not an empty life. Don't live on the, that's a terrible place to live, right where that meter is just down there and you're just struggling on fumes. God does not intend for us to live that way. John 17:13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. It's Jesus praying to His Father, saying, what? That His joy may be made full in you. Are you getting joyful yet? Come on, somebody. Acts 2:28. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Woo! That's out of Psalm 16. Beautiful. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. It doesn't matter what circumstances I'm going through, I always have a place of fullness of joy. I always have a place of fullness of joy, no matter what life's throwing at me. Number two, keep it pure. Keep it pure. Nobody likes poisonous waters. I was reminded this week on Wednesday afternoon, it was hot, muggy, smoky, and it smelled like burning stuff outside. And it was the closest I've ever been to experiencing. If you don't know what foreign missions is like, Niamey, Niger is like that, because they burn all their garbage and they, you know, it's just constant burning smell. And I mean, they said for a couple days our air quality was worse than Beijing. It's pretty bad from the forest fires up in British Columbia, right? So. But when it comes to pure, right? I mean, like pure, one of the things, every time I go somewhere and visit somewhere else and come back here, my favorite moment is walking out of SeaTac. Because the air here is pure and it's full. Right? It is good. We went to Colorado earlier this year in January, and our meetings were at 9,500 feet. That was brutal. We're like just dizzy and... can hardly stand up, and you're like, you get home and you're so thankful for air. So if you forget what you have, I'm just reminding. I got off on a tangent. All right. We get some bitter waters in our life sometimes. Just like the children of Israel when they came to Meribah, there was the bitter waters, or Meribah, I can't remember which M it was, but and there were the bitter waters after they had not had anything to drink for 3 days. And what did the Lord show Moses? He showed him a tree. And when he cast that tree into the waters were made pure. And that's a picture of the cross. The work of the cross in our lives purifies. And so when your waters have become bitter or they become poisoned in your heart and there's things flowing out of you and you maybe you're just sitting, you're, one day all this stuff comes out and you're like, whoa, that's poison. As Jesus said, out of the heart flows all these things, really bad stuff. So if that comes out and the Lord shows, you know, that happens, we go to the cross. There's a place of purification in the cross, amen? Purify those bitter waters. Keep it, three, peaceable. Our hearts be weighed down with anxiety and fear and depression, things that are just trying to overtake us constantly. Keeping our minds set on negative reports. Anybody? It says anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. And so over time, as fear and anxiety start to affect your life, there's actually a physical, physiological effect in your body. And that's why the doctors say, hey, low stress. Let me tell you, the biblical lifestyle meets all the doctor's requirements. Yes. Low stress. He says, Jesus says in John 14, 1, do not let your heart be troubled. You've got turmoil in the waters of your heart. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. That's the place of faith. In Isaiah 26, 3, the steadfast of mind you will keep in what? Perfect peace. I'm not there yet, but I want to be. And if the word says I can be there, that means I can be there. That means there's a place that God has for me of perfect peace where I can operate in that. And I want to reach for it. That faith comes first, but that faith reaches for God's promise. And he says there's perfect peace if you'll set your mind on me. Be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4, 6. But in all things, with thanksgiving and prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. You know what's happening there? It's a transfer. That means I've got this weight on my life that is weighing me down, and it's burdening me. And when I do this, it's like this. Here you go, Jesus. Cast your cares on Jesus, for he cares for you, it says in Peter. So I'm laying it down. 1 Peter 5, 7, I think is what it says that. I'm laying it down. I'm giving it to him. If I'm still having anxiety, fear, and worry, that means I haven't done that transfer. Because when I do, there's peace. How many know that? It's true in your life. It's his. It's truly his. It's truly his. Peaceable. Fourth, keep it undivided. We are too often tempted to give our hearts to the world or to mammon. Jesus, you know, Jesus talked about this a lot, money. Talked about Pastor John did a study on Wednesday night about money. There is so much to be said about it. But let me just put it this way. He says, man cannot serve two masters. You either love money or love God. Love mammon, right? He says, let your heart be undivided. So, David in the Psalms put it this way. God, Psalm 86, 11. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Undivided. So you've got this reservoir. And out of it, in John chapter 7, Jesus said, let come to me those who are thirsty. Speaking of the Holy Spirit to come. And out of you shall flow, those who believe on him, out of them shall flow what? Rivers of living water. That's the intended purpose for God in our lives. And that's what should come out of that reservoir. But when we're divided, it's not rivers, it's a bunch of tributaries going different directions. Let the river of God flow out of our lives. And if our hearts are divided into other things and into the love of the world, the Bible says the love of the world, right, is against the Father. Love not the world. So Many times we are being pulled this direction or that. If you're there this morning, the Lord can bring you back in that prayer that David prayed. Unite my heart. Let my heart be undivided. Fifth and last thing, if we can have the worship team come. Keep it soft. Keep it full. Keep it pure. Keep it peaceable. Keep it undivided and keep it soft. This is so key. And this is a heart of humility before the Lord. It's a heart of openness. Proverbs 28:14. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. Jesus warned the disciples about hardness of heart. You know what? Hardness of heart comes when we just get calloused. Circumstances, things have happened. We had expectations. They didn't go the way we wanted, and we get bitter, and heart gets calloused. But I believe this morning the Holy Spirit can come and just, with his rain, and begin to soften your heart if you're open to him. Maybe this morning, the question for you is, what is God speaking to your heart? Are you running on empty? Are you dealing with bitterness, unforgiveness in your heart? It has contaminated the streams in your life. Are you struggling with anxiety and fear? God has his perfect peace for you. Has your heart been pulled towards the things of this world and away from the things of God? Have you grown hard? I just believe the Holy Spirit's here with his grace, his love to meet you this morning. Can we stand to our feet? Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, you said you stand at the door of our hearts knocking. And if we'll open that door, you'll come in and sup with us. And Holy Spirit, I just hear you speaking that to our hearts this morning. You are the great physician. You know what's in our hearts. You know what needs to change. Holy Spirit, I thank you this morning for opening our eyes to see those things. I thank you that you still love us, even when that dark stuff comes from our hearts. You still love us. You haven't turned your heart away from us. Thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy this morning. Can we just lift our hands and our hearts to the Lord? We invite you, Holy Spirit, just do whatever you need to do. Show us. Thank you so much, Lord. I know how much you've changed my heart. And I just believe this morning you can do it for anyone who's hungry for you. So if you're here this morning, the Lord's dealing with your heart and you need to respond in any way, I want to open this altar to you. I just want to say God loves you so very much. Like he's dealing with some fear and anxiety. So I just want to speak peace over you this morning. We just speak and we release the peace of God that passes understanding over your people, God. We've been bogged down with the cares of life and things have weighed us down. Father, you're so faithful to come in your grace, your mercy, and pick us up again. We're just going to sing and worship the Lord. I just want to invite you, if you need to respond, come forward. If you're here this morning and you say, I've never given my heart to Jesus, never responded fully, I haven't committed my life yet to him, Or maybe you have and you've drifted away and you just feel like you need to recommit your heart to Him this morning. Either way, it doesn't matter. The Lord wants to meet you. He's here to meet you. And I want to invite you. We're just going to pray with you and just believe God for His plans and purposes to be born in your heart this morning. For Him to open up His abundant life to you this morning. His love, His grace, His mercy. That's you. You need to respond. Don't miss the moment. God's here. The pastors are here to pray with you. If we can have the pastors come up and we'll...
Jesus said, the center of it all. Jesus said, the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be. It's always been you, Jesus.
Jesus.